Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. As we continue moving on, we move to a new chapter. Chapter 8, as we're going to look at all 13 verses. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word to us this morning. As the word is read, God speaks. And he says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care, lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when he is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, our God, the Sovereign One, who rules and reigns over all the earth, over all created things, and over your people. We are your people, and we draw near to you this morning, Lord, for the purpose of worshiping you, giving you glory and honor. And Lord, not just by actions and outward actions and lip service. Oh, I pray that we draw near with our hearts. And Lord, I know we're in that season, Christmas season, a wonderful season to dwell on and think upon the coming of our Savior, what that means. We should never leave Christ in the manger. He came to grow up and live perfectly, to die on the cross and bring us salvation. That's the good news. But Lord, the world celebrates this season, it seems, and We can get caught up in that. We get caught up in that, well, it seems to put us in a slumber. And it's hard to walk by the Spirit. And we can just be doing the do, kind of putting in our time. So I pray, Lord, as we as your people come before you, that Lord, when you bought yourself a people, all you got from us was our sin. Praise God that Jesus Christ is the means to everything that we would ever need, the means to everything that is good and lovely. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you would purchase a sinful people. You make us your own, and you supply it all, even making us right in our hearts and minds as we come before you. So I pray, Lord, you get our hearts and minds where they need to be. Help us all to realize we have come before a holy, righteous God. Let us fear rightly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we come, make our ears able to hear your word. Lord, you've come to speak to us. We're in that time of worship where your word is proclaimed. And Lord, when you speak, when your word is read, it's proclaimed, it's preached, it's taught, you speak. So Lord, I pray that we would come expecting to hear from our God. And I pray that you do what only you can do this morning through this preaching, the foolishness of preaching. Again, you'd set me aside. There's no power or ability in me to make things fruitful. That's only by your Spirit. I pray you cause your word to be implanted into our hearts and minds this morning. I pray for the good of your people. You love your church, Lord, way more than we can really understand. And I know you have good for her, and you do that through your word. I pray you would implant this word deep down in our hearts and minds, and that you would cause it to bear fruit. Long-lasting fruit that goes way past today, way past tomorrow, this week, this year, throughout the life of this church. Lord, may this word bear fruit. Oh, and may it bear much fruit. May it not be just 20 or 40-fold. May it be 1,000-fold. May it produce much glory to your name. May be the result, not any attention or glory to us, but glory to you. Because, Lord, you're going to teach us about things that only come from you and our desperate need for you. Well, please, Lord, come and teach us as only you can. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last several weeks as our study, we've been looking mainly at the topic of singleness and marriage, all right? Because the Corinthians had many questions about this topic, this area. Paul addressed those questions, and he addressed those questions by giving much godly counsel and instruction in the area, instruction and counsel that we took our time looking at to see how it applied to our life. But now, as we move to this chapter 8, you know, we move on to this passage we have before us today, what we're going to see is that Paul is going to begin to address a whole new set of questions. This time, Paul's going to be addressing questions as they relate to meat sacrificed to idols, right? This was an issue in the church of Corinth. Is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? You know, because the Scriptures neither forbade or commended the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, this was what we call a gray area. This is one of those areas where we're not sure. It's not as black and white as we like it, right? Just tell me, God, give me thou shalt or thou shalt not. That's what we want. They didn't get that. It's a gray area. So because it's a gray area, oh, it became a matter of conscience. In order for a believer to eat or not eat, they had to be led by a Spirit-informed conscience. Spirit-led conscience. And so because of that, what happened in Corinth? Well, you had people and came to different conclusions, didn't you? Some people could not conceive of eating meat sacrificed to idols because of their relative involvement themselves in such practices before they were saved. They could not, they would not, they were probably offended when others did. Then you had a whole other group on the other spectrum. They were free. Remember the whole idea of the truth of freedom in Christ? Christian liberty? The Scriptures didn't speak specifically, so I've got freedom. And so they were free to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and so they did. Perhaps even in the temples, it looks like. But it wasn't just their freedom in Christ that led them to this. They had knowledge, right? They had this knowledge about God. They had this knowledge about food. Truth informed their conscience. And so they ate freely with that knowledge-informed conscience. They were free, and so they did. But it seems to be that it's this group, and specifically the ones who had knowledge and were led by this knowledge, that Paul seems to speak to most in this passage. The quote-unquote stronger brother who had knowledge. Right? Now, what we must understand is that the value of Paul's instruction to these eating meat sacrificed to idols is in the fact that even though we don't have that problem in our culture, now you go to India, they got that problem. You go to other, you see it. I mean, this is like, tell me, because this is, I face this issue. We don't face that issue. But we face many gray areas. You know how many times people ask, what's the right thing to do here? Because the reason they've got to ask, it's gray, right? It's not, the scriptures doesn't say, do not say thou shalt or thou shalt not. So what's right? So we've got these matters of conscience we all live with all the time. And we've got to be led by our conscience. And so these instructions that Paul gives are so important. Why? Because he's going to teach us how to rightly go about coming to our conclusions that we should. How do we live in this Christian liberty and our freedom in Christ? How do we make these decisions that are of conscience? And then how should we make these decisions in light of all these other brothers and sisters that seem to come to different conclusions? This is the value of these instructions. Now, in order for us to gain the lessons, to gain the truth that we need to from this, I'm just going to break this passage down into three parts. These parts are as follows. One, the guiding principle. Two, the warning. And three, the answer and application. See, Paul's going to start out here giving us a guiding principle that if we'll use it and to inform our thinking, oh, it will go a long way in teaching us how to walk out these matters of conscience before the Lord and before the body. Number two, he's going to give this warning to those who would never use this principle. It's not good. Number three, he's actually going to answer their question in part. Now look, Paul's answer of these questions about meat sacrificed to idols is going to go all the way through chapter 10. So we're going to spend some time here just like we did in singleness and marriage about Christian liberty and gray areas and matters of conscience. But Paul's actually going to answer very quickly and directly their answer. He's going to use this guiding principle. He's going to show us how to do this. So this is the value of these instructions. So let's get started. Again, guiding principle, warning, answer and application. First part, the guiding principle. The guiding principle. Look at just verse 1. Now concerning these things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now again, when Paul begins here in verse 1, he's calling our attention. He's changing the topic real quick. I've been answering all these questions about singleness and marriage. Now about your questions about things sacrificed to idols, about those issues you have. So he's going to begin to address this. And this was a great matter of concern for the Corinthians. In Corinth at that time, and really in much of the known civilized world at that time, right? Eating meat sacrificed to idols, idolatry, and all that practice, it was widespread. It saturated the culture. Therefore, it really became impossible for any Christian in that culture to avoid it. They had to deal with it. They had to answer this question to know what to do. Why? One reason is because all the basic social celebrations and gatherings and functions that would take place in those days, weddings or what have you, they pretty much all involved idol worship. And a lot of them took place in the temple themselves. Right? And so imagine you're a Christian and you have a lost friend who invites you to their wedding or invites you to some other social gathering, some celebration. You've automatically, before you even go, got to start determining, should I go? And if I do go, do I eat? Because they're going to serve meat sacrificed to idols. Secondly, I just won't go to those. Well, here's what else happened. All the meat that was sacrificed in these, you can imagine, it's all the time. Well, there was always way more sacrificed than what would be consumed in the celebration or the moment, the occasion. And so this belonged to the priest. Well, it was way more than they could eat on their own. They are their family. So what would they do? They would take this meat, they would go to the market and sell it. Now, it was seen as very, very valuable because any meat sacrificed to idols was seen as being cleansed from evil spirits. And so the pagans, when they bought meat in the market, they valued that. That's what I want. I don't want any evil spirits on my food. That's really what they thought. And so not only that, but this is the food I'm going to serve any guests that come over because this is the valuable stuff. So now you got Christians going, I can't even go eat in the home of a lost person without having to deal with the question, meat sacrifice. So you see how this was a real issue. And so especially those who had just come out of this, who knew the ins and outs of pagan worship and idolatry and what all that meant. Oh, this was like, how could you even do this? I can't, you know, I'm separated. I've been saved from this, separated from this. I can't go back to that. So you see, their conscience was bound in that, and I understand that. But again, you've got this other group, right? This other group who says, no, I'm free to eat. We'll eat freely. And the reason they could is because they had knowledge. They go, we know there's only one God. We know about this idolatry foolishness. We know that. So it won't matter. We also know about food. Food before God means nothing in the end. Doesn't commend you to God, right? Doesn't cause you to be the worst before God. So we know about food. We know about God. Therefore, we eat freely. Now, it is this group that it seemed that Paul is addressing specifically when he's talking about their knowledge, when he says, well, we know we all have knowledge. That's what he said, because they're telling Paul, we've got knowledge. This is why we do what we do. Aren't we right? Tell us we're right. Tell these others. And he says, we all know we all have knowledge. In other words, we all as believers have knowledge in different areas, different degrees. Even those who abstain from eating have knowledge. We all do. So don't think you've got the market cornered on knowledge. And then he goes on to say this. He said, knowledge makes arrogant. Puffs up. It's a literal translation there. We've all heard knowledge puffs up. What's that mean? Well, it swells the head, doesn't it? That's what's puffed up, the head. Look at me. I've got knowledge. Right? Oh, how tempting it is when we gain knowledge in an area that others don't seem to have, that we begin to feel superior. Oh, our poor little weaker brothers and sisters, they just don't have that knowledge that I have. And so knowledge puffs up and makes arrogant. And boy, it's just true. Now, I want you to understand, Paul here is not disparaging knowledge. Paul, above all people, knew the value of knowledge. You can't even come to faith and belief without knowledge. You've got to have that to believe. You've got to have knowledge to then obey. You have to have knowledge. What Paul's saying here is knowledge all by itself puffs up. But, here's the but. What's needed? Love. He said, knowledge puffs up, makes you arrogant. But add love to the equation, and all of a sudden, it said in the NASB, it edifies. You know what edify means? Build up. So you got knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Now, why is this? Why is this true? Well, it's true because of this. Knowledge by itself, what will we do with it? We will turn it inward. And we will be the focus. And we will be the concern. And listen, if we are the focus and the concern, we cannot help but become puffed up. Because why? It's all about us. So when knowledge is all by itself, and because it's all about us and what it means for us, and what we can't help but become prideful and swell our heads up, big heads. But when love enters the equation, what happens when we obtain knowledge? All of a sudden, this knowledge is not focused inward. All of a sudden, others become our focus. See, true love seeks and desires the benefit of others above ourselves. That's agape love, true love. And so imagine, if you will, you gain and obtain some sort of knowledge in an area. Even, I'm just talking about God's truth kind of knowledge, right? Not worldly knowledge. God's truth. You gain this. You have just the knowledge, it goes inward. What am I going to do? What's this mean for me in my walk? It's just, it's about me. But if you add love to the equation, all of a sudden we begin to go, what do I do with this knowledge? In other words, how can I use it for the benefit of my brother and sister in Christ and build them up? Do you see the difference? That's why love builds up. Because it takes knowledge and applies it to the other and says, what do they need? What's for their benefit? And when I talk about for their good and for their benefit, I'm talking mainly spiritually speaking, because that's what matters, remember? It may involve some earthly, physical realm, but it's in the end, it's always about their spiritual building up, making them more like Christ, right? And that's what we're called to do in the body, build each other up, edify. That's how love must be in place for that to happen. Because if it's not, if it's just knowledge, it's pride. Do you remember the Corinthians had a problem since the beginning of this letter? Do you remember what it was? He's told them. Now, I think this is like the third or fourth time. You're prideful. You're full of arrogance. So what did they lack? They lack love. This is the guiding principle. Do you understand? The guiding principle is let love be your guide when you have these decisions to make. Right? This applies in everything. But it specifically here applies to matters of conscience. You got these matters of conscience. You got these gray areas. You seek knowledge and you inform your conscience. You go, this is, what do I do with it now? Right? If love is your guide, then what you're going to do with it is you're going to go, what do I do with this knowledge to help my brother and sister? Not what benefits me only. So that's the guiding principle. Don't use your knowledge just for knowledge's sake, just for you. Let love inform your knowledge so that you are now focused on your brother or sister and how you might use that knowledge for their benefit. Let love be your guide. That's the guiding principle. That's what has to inform our thinking when we're walking through these. And it goes way past conscience. It's just walking out the one another. This is how we should be living. Guiding principle. That brings us to the second part, which is the warning. Verses 2 and 3. I understand Paul's just continuing on in the thought. He's just continuing on in the thought. And he says, in regards to this idea that knowledge alone is going to make you arrogant, so don't use that alone, but said, let love be your guide. Apply that so you can be for the benefit of the other. He says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. In other words, Paul's saying, if you think you're something with your knowledge, if your knowledge has gotten you in the pride place, understand you don't know anything yet. Understand you don't have true knowledge. That's what he's saying. See, if pride is the result of your knowledge, you don't understand things rightly. You're not seeing it right. Why is that? Well, it's true because when you gain true knowledge, like you're seeing things rightly, two things will happen. One, you will realize that the only reason you have one little sliver of any kind of knowledge whatsoever is because God gave it to you. You will see that God is the source of all knowledge. And so if you have anything, you didn't do anything to gain it. God, by His grace, has made you aware of anything that He needs you to be aware of. And then two, at the same time, you will begin to realize the knowledge you have is absolutely minuscule compared to the knowledge there is. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Do you understand that? Do you see why Paul says you think you've got knowledge and you're all puffed up about it? You don't even know anything yet. John MacArthur put it like this. He said, someone has defined knowledge as the process of passing from the unconscious state of ignorance to the conscious state of ignorance. Ignorance does not know that it does not know. True knowledge does not know and knows it. Do you see the difference? That's why Paul says, you think you know something, you don't know anything if that's where you're at, right? Because listen, if you understand that the knowledge you have has only one source and it's God by His grace, and you are no one because you have this knowledge, you can't help but be humbled. Same thing on when you realize how much you don't know. Oh my goodness, I've got this little bit of knowledge, but how ignorant am I? I'm very ignorant apart from God making me aware of anything. Both those truths will cause you to be humble, not proud. So if you're proud, you're missing it. You don't know anything. Now he says that. He informs them. Now he moves on, and he's adding this to it. It's not unrelated. He also says this, but if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Now remember, this whole guiding principle is about knowledge and love together. So he's talked about knowledge, and he says, if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Now this is a great truth that we need to understand. And the truth related here is this, is that if we have love for God, real love for God, then it is evidence of the fact that God knows us in a saving way. You understand that? Our love for God is a fruit of God's presence in our life and that we're known by Him. Notice it's not that we don't know Him. We will, but we don't know Him unless He first knows us. And that's Paul's point. Paul's point is if there's love in your life for God, right? If that's there, then no, you're saved. You know God. Why? Because you can't love apart from God. We have no ability to love, biblically speaking, as Christ loves, as God loves, unconditionally, without God's presence in our life. We don't have that ability because God, Scriptures tell us God is love. That means that's His nature. That means He's the source of it. You understand? And so if God's the source of love because it's in His nature and it's not in ours, the only way we're going to be able to love is if God is in us, causing us to love, bearing that fruit in our life. So he's saying, if you love God, you're known by Him. You can know it. Now there's something implied here that he doesn't state outright, but it's implied, and it's this. If you love God, you're going to love your brothers and sisters. The two are inseparable. Matter of fact, you can't tell your love for God apart from, that's how you know. How do I know I love God? I love my brothers and sisters. That's the tangible fruit and evidence of your love for God, you understand. Scriptures tell us this. You know, 1 John, 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says I love God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. You see that? I love God, but then you seem, no, those two don't match up. Why? Because God and His people are inseparable. You love God, you'll love His people. And so Paul's warning about something here. Do you understand? He's warning here, if you don't love your brother, you're all about knowledge, but you have no love for your brother, here's the warning. You don't know God. You're not saying, this is a real warning. This is an importance. 1 John 4:7-8 tells the same thing. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Did you hear that? Did you hear the command at the beginning of that passage was, let us love one another? And then he says, your love for God shows whether you're His or not. So how important is love in the body? Well, one, not only should it be what informs our knowledge and what we do with it toward one another or for ourselves, but it's actually, its presence or lack of presence is evidence of whether we know God or not. That's why it's one of the major tests in the book of 1 John. You can know that you're His, and there's all these tests, right? Do you obey? Do you profess Christ? And one is, do you love? And he tells us in that, how do I know I love? Do you love the brethren? This is how you know whether you truly love God. So that's Paul's warning here, brothers and sisters, to them. He goes, here's your guiding principle. You want to know, do I eat meat sacrificed to idols? To world, all you out there who have all this knowledge and say, well, I've got knowledge, I'm free to eat. They don't have it, that's their bad. He's going, if you're puffed up by your knowledge, you don't know anything yet. And if there's no love in your life, you don't even know God. That's a pretty sober warning that we all need to take into consideration. All right, so there's part two. Part three, the answer and application. The rest of our passage is verses 4 to 13. You know, the automatic question, if Paul's been teaching on this, if he's been teaching on knowledge and knowledge with love, and then he talks about how important it is, and even warns them, if you don't have this, then you don't even know God. And I think the automatic question was, you know, what's that look like? What's that love for the brethren look like? Help me out, Paul. He's going to teach us. He's going to teach us. He's going to take the guiding principle that he just taught. Let love be your guide, not knowledge alone. Knowledge has to be there. Don't understand me. Love by itself is just sentimentality. And that's not biblical love. It takes knowledge. But it's not knowledge by itself. Knowledge by itself is harsh and critical and mean, uncaring. But knowledge with love, that's the perfect combination. And Paul's going to say, let me show you how to do this. Take this guiding principle and we'll answer your question about do I eat meat sacrificed to idols? And I'm going to apply it. How does he do that? Verses 4 to 6, he begins to address the fact of their knowledge. Remember, he said, yeah, you've got, remember, we all have knowledge. And he said, you're right about this knowledge. Yeah, there is only one God. We know this. You're right. Right? Even though there may be many gods and many lords, so-called gods and lords, that these people worship in idolatry and ignorance, right? We know there's really only one. We know there's only one God who created us and gave us life. We know there's only one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. And yes, I agree with you and I affirm this. You have correct knowledge. But verse 7. Here's what they failed to understand or didn't care to understand. Not everyone has this knowledge. What he's saying is, have you considered your brother who's not there with this knowledge? Not everybody's as mature as you in your knowledge. You understand in Corinth, there's a lot of new believers. And almost all of them are coming out of idolatry. And because they're all coming out of idolatry, their knowledge in the one true God's not fully developed yet. And God's actually using their conscience to protect them here. See, they understand that, okay, there's only, these idols are evil, but they still see evil, you know, gods behind it. And so they know there's really only probably one right God, but they're not fully developed in their understanding there's only one real God. And so because of that, their conscience is bound by the belief that if they eat these things, they're worshiping another God, so to speak. And if they do eat then, with that informed conscience, what have they done? They will defile their conscience. Why? Because they're eating, if they do eat, they're eating thinking it's wrong. Do you understand that? It's not done by faith. Their conscience is not informed by this is okay. It's informed by this is wrong. And so if they do it, it's sin. Even though the act itself may not be sinful according to the Word of God, if they do it against their conscience, they're in sin. That's what Paul's point is. You'll get to, he's leading them to sin. Romans 14:23 says this, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Did you hear that? That's what he's talking about. The man who has the weaker conscience in this and is not to that point, if he eats, he's condemned. Why? Because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Do you understand that? So even though it may not be a sinful act like the Bible doesn't say, this is sin if you do it, if they think this is disobedience to God, it's not by faith, and therefore it is sin. Anything that's not by faith is sin. That's Paul's point. They defile their conscience. Now, continue on, and he's going to bring this home. He says that according to this, there's in verse 8, begins to approach, I believe, the other nugget of knowledge that they're professing. This is, again, why we feel free to eat. It's because we know, right, that food will not commend us to God. We're no better off. We're no worse off if we eat or we don't eat. We know that. Food to God is nothing. We know this. So therefore, we're free to eat. This food is just food. So we're going to eat it. Paul seems to affirm that, but again, he says, you have failed to see what you're going to do with this knowledge if you eat that way. Isn't it true, he says, if you in your freedom go eat in the temple and a weaker brother, the weaker conscience, sees you, he will be tempted to do what? He'll be tempted to eat. Well, it must be okay. Yet his conscience isn't really there. And he says, what you've done when you've done that is you've led your brother into sin. You've ruined him. Your knowledge was used to the ruin of your brother. You used your knowledge, and instead of building up your brother, you tore him down. This same brother for whom Christ died. Do you see that? That's what he's saying. You're leading your brothers into sin through your knowledge. And because of that, guess what you've done, verse 12. By sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you do what? You sin against Christ. So you're in sin too, because you sin against Christ. Now, I'm going to classify this kind of as a side note, but it's really not. I mean, it's all connected. Do you see here, again, this is a truth that I hammer over and over, and I will keep hammering it. God, Christ, Jesus, our Lord, and His people, the church, are inseparable in His eyes. How you treat a brother or sister, Christ sees that as how you treat Him. Do you understand that? It's no difference in His eyes. We separate it. Guarantee you, we're all tempted to separate it. Oh, I love God, but boy, that brother that's hard to love, that's different. You know, you hear people, the extreme, I love Jesus, but I hate His church. That's the extreme. Can't do it. You're a liar, and the truth's not in you if that's true. But it's really true. Again, remember he told Paul, you're persecuting me when he was persecuting the church. See how he links it? Jesus said, if you give me a cup of cold water, you gave me a cup of cold water when you gave the least of these a cup of... He equates them. So what I want you to understand here, again, this goes back to the love thing. How do you know you love Jesus? It's by how you love your brothers and sisters. Jesus sees it as equal. So you want to know how great your love for Jesus is how great do you love your brothers and sisters? I love Jesus, but boy, having to go give myself into fellowship wears me out. You see, the two are the same. And Paul says, you're not, you've gone straight into sin when you live that way. You've harmed your brother, you've caused him to sin, and you sin against Christ Himself. There's no love. This is what happens when there's no love. So Paul brings it home, doesn't he, in verse 13. He said, therefore, here's what you do. This is what it looks like when you apply this principle that I'm talking about. He uses it on himself. And he's, you know, Paul's saying, I have the same knowledge you do. Do you think Paul had knowledge that there's only one God and he was free to? Yes, he did. Do you think Paul had knowledge of food is food and he whatever? Yes, he did. I mean, this is a Jew who used to be bound by the ceremonial laws who now ate freely with the Gentiles, right? He knew food didn't commend him. He said, but because I consider my brother not my freedom, if my freedom in eating is going to cause my brother harm to stumble, I'll never eat again. Did you see that? To Paul, what mattered most was his brothers and sisters and their well-being, not his freedom. That's what he considered. And if he says, I've got to give up that freedom for the rest of my life, so be it, who cares? Brothers and sisters, that has to be how we begin to live with each other if we're really growing in love. If we're really growing in the knowledge of Christ, our heart and our attitude has to be, when you come to these matters of what should I do, it should not be, well, what's the knowledge? What's good for me? It's, no, what's good for my brother? What do they need? How are they going to be built up in Christ? How am I going to harm them if I do this? That has to be what guides us. Our guiding principle is, don't let knowledge alone be your guide. It's let love be your guide. If we truly love Christ, that's where we'll come to. Love will build up, and that's what we'll care about. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I continue to plead before you, Lord, that you continue to teach us. You love your church. You loved her so much. You laid down your life, took on sin in order that we might be forgiven and that we might be able to dwell with you forever. What a beautiful picture. And so because of this, this causes great love for you. Oh, but how do we know how much we love you? It's how much we love each other. Lord, you don't see any difference. Your people are you. We're the body. We are really the body of Christ on earth. Help us to understand that. Help us to not be led by knowledge alone, because it's only going to be about us. Lord, let us be guided by true love, that love that you actually live out through us when your Holy Spirit is actually living in us. This is how we know. When we are able to love this way, we can look back and say, that's not me. I know the old me, it was all about me and only about me. But Lord, when your love comes, we can lay that down. We can say, well, if I have to never eat again, I'll do it. Whatever it takes. Lord, I thank you. This is the kind of love you had. You said, well, if I have to lay down my life, I'll do it. If I have to take on the very wrath, I'll do it. If that's what it takes. Lord, help us love to be in us so that others can see Christ. You know, you tell us. This is how they're going to know. This is how they're going to know. It's when we love one another. So, Father, I pray, cause us to bear the fruit of love. I pray all this in Jesus' name.